38. Got excited yesterday when Brother Dan was talking. Sent him a text and asked him if he wanted to speak today, and he said that he was coming back. They were coming back in January for 2 or 3 months, and he would speak then. So I sent him a text back, told him we look forward to that. But we're always happy when they come, and we're disappointed when they leave. But we do pray for y'all, and we thank the Lord for you. Ezekiel chapter 38, we want to read beginning at the first verse. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. And I will bring thee forth in all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee. And be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask you to help us and speak to us as we look into your word. We pray that you would just help us to see the things here that we need to see, to understand the times in which we're living, that we might know what we ought to do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last couple of messages on Sunday morning, we've been thinking about the subject of and the need for understanding the times. Today we want to think about another aspect of understanding the times. We've read about it here in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. As is said from this pulpit from time to time, in fact, Brother Dwight said it, I believe, Wednesday night, you aren't going to hear anything new in this message. Many of you have had the great pleasure of having heard this passage expounded by someone who was an expert on end time prophecy, and that was Pastor Kelly. But it's very difficult to ignore what is happening in the Middle East today, even for someone who is not an expert in these things. And we have young people who have come along in this church over the years who need to hear them, albeit in a shallower sort of way, I would say, but in a way, hopefully, that will stimulate them to study these things further, to understand the times that we're living in. And so understanding our limitations, but knowing the limitless power of the Spirit of God to take the things of Christ and teach them to us. We want to look at these verses for a few minutes today. In verse 2, God tells Ezekiel to prophesy against a man and a land. The man is Gog. The land is Magog. And in addition, the Lord names two places within the land of Magog. He names Meshech and Tubal. And he tells us that this man Gog is the chief prince of these two places in the land of Magog. Now, one of the clues as to where the land of Magog is located is there in verse 15 of this chapter, where God says, "And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts." We see those directional words again in chapter 39 and verse 2. "And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel." Now we need to keep in mind something that Pastor Kelly taught us over the years, and that is that the starting point for God's directional measurements is Jerusalem. And we know that because in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 36, God says that Jerusalem is the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. It's the place in all the earth where he has chosen to put his name on that city. But when God measures directions here in his word, his starting point most often is Jerusalem. And so if you take a map and you look northward from Jerusalem, and keep in mind as you do that, that we're looking for a country that has to meet certain requirements. We're looking for a country, as we see in verse 4, that has an army of horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. A country, as we see in verse 15, that will come, or rather as we see in verse 9, that shall ascend and come like a storm, that shall be like a cloud to cover the land. As we see in verse 15, a country that has an army with many people, all of them riding upon horses, a great company, a mighty army. So if you take a map and you look northward from Jerusalem, and the Spirit of God tells us how far north we need to look. Because when he wrote these words in verse 15, when he talks about the north parts, he adds a word that is very important for us to think about. "Thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts." That word parts means recesses. That word parts means extreme parts. And so we're looking for a land that's located in the recesses of the north. We're looking for a land that is located in the extreme parts of the north that meets these military requirements. And so we have to look beyond the north quarters of the lands or the nations that surround Israel. We have to look beyond those because they don't meet the requirements of an army that is a great company. They don't meet the requirements of having a mighty army that can ascend and come like a storm upon the nation of Israel. They just don't have that capability. There's only one nation north of Jerusalem that meets these requirements, and that's Russia. In fact, if you draw a line on a map from Jerusalem northward, you'll come almost directly to Moscow. That city is almost exactly due north of Jerusalem. Notice the word Meshech here in verse 2. Russia was once known as Muscovy, M-U-S-C-O-V-Y, Muscovy. That word was derived from this word, Meshech. Muscovy was a region in central Russia, and on guess where? Moscow. And so the similarity between the words Meshech and Muscovy and Moscow is no accident. It's no coincidence. And so 2,600 years ago, the Spirit of God identified the land of Russia. He identified the city of Moscow. And that's not the only place that he identified in the land of Russia. Notice the word Tubal in verse 2. That name is preserved today in the city of Tobolsk, T-O-B-O-L-S-K. It's the historical capital of Siberia. So think about what the Spirit of God has done here. He's identified the land of Russia, and he has identified the city of Moscow, which lies on the European side of Russia, and he's identified Tobolsk, which lies on the Asian side of Russia. And so in doing that, he has described the expanse of this land of Magog, this land in the recesses of the north, in the extreme parts of the north that's going to come against Israel. Now we want to notice when Russia is going to come. Look at verse 8. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Russia is going to come against Israel in the latter years. Now, when are the latter years? Well, you and I can identify, I think, that specific time period that the latter years is. It's right here in verse 8. Notice the description of the nation of Israel there. Ezekiel says he describes the land of Israel as the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people. It's the land that is brought forth out of many nations. Now, when did that begin to happen? It began to happen on May the 14th, 1948, when Israel became a nation. And I tell you what's interesting. On that date, Russia, the Soviet Union, on May the 14th, 1948, was not a world power. They had been our ally in World War II. They had pushed east from Russia into Germany. In fact, I believe they arrived first in Berlin, and they had used that to force a partition of Germany into the sectors that they controlled and the sectors that the French and the Americans and the British controlled. But they were not a world power in the sense of being able to dominate the world. And there's one thing that enables a nation to have that kind of world power. One thing that enables a nation to have that potential for domination. And Russia got that on August the 29th, 1949. Just a little over a year after Israel became a nation, the Soviet Union exploded their first atomic bomb. And the world changed at that moment. That completely surprised the Western nations when Russia exploded that device. The Soviet Union was now a real world power with nuclear weapons. And they immediately began not only to increase their nuclear capability, but they also began to increase their arms. They accelerated the expansion of their military. They accelerated their production of arms until, in very short order, by the time the Korean War started on June the 25th, 1950, the Soviet Union was capable of threatening Israel and doing exactly what God said they would have the capability to do. Folks, this is not just things that people have made up. God is writing history 600 years before the birth of Christ. Is this not an amazing book that we hold in our hands. There's not another one like it. Inspired and written and preserved by God Himself. On May the 14th, 1948, Israel becomes a nation, just as verse 8 says that it would. On August the 29th, 1949, the Soviet Union becomes a nuclear power. And by June 25th, 1950, when the Korean War began, the Soviet Union had grown in their military might and in their military capability and strength to the point that they could back and supply China and North Korea in their war against South Korea and the United States. The Soviet Union had reached the place of being a great company and a mighty army, just as God prophesied here in Ezekiel chapter 38. And their military power continued to grow and their influence continued to spread until they came against Israel in 1967. Not directly. Russia has fought all over the world indirectly. We've fought them all over the world indirectly. I tell the kids in class that it's like two great old big guys who were really sort of scared to fight each other. And so they find these two little skinny guys and tell them, now, I'm going to teach you to fight, and he's going to teach you to fight, and y'all going to square off. Well, that's kind of the way we have been with Russia over the years. We've armed nations to defend themselves against Russia, and Russia has armed nations to spread communism and to fight against freedom and liberty. Well, they did that in 1967. They attacked Israel through their surrogates, Egypt and Syria and Jordan. They did it again in 1973 in the Yom Kippur War. They armed the Arab states that attacked Israel. And I mention this because it shows the hatred that Russia has for Israel. Hatred that was described by one of our U.S. ambassadors to the UN for human rights in 1984. Our ambassador said, quote, Berlin was once the world capital of anti-Semitism. I'm afraid that today it is Moscow. But then something happened. Something happened that stunned the world. And I think to some degree it initially surprised Christians as well. On December 25th, 1991, the Soviet Union fell. On that day, Mikhail Gorbachev resigned as president, and the Soviet Union ceased to exist. And the skeptics and the doubters and the scoffers used that as an opportunity to attack this book. But did the fall of the Soviet Union change the truth of God? Not at all. Because while the Soviet Union no longer existed, Russia didn't go anywhere. Russia didn't go anywhere. Communism did not cease to exist. The philosophy and the desire of Russia and the Russians to have influence all over the world, that did not change. And that became evident of where Russia was going when a KGB agent, I started to call him a former KGB agent, but from what I read from people who travel in those circles on our side, once you're a KGB agent, you're always a KGB agent. And in 2000, a KGB agent by the name of Vladimir Putin was elected president of Russia. And from the time that this man came to power, it has been his goal to bring Russia back to a world power. And that's what he's been doing. For the last 15 years, he's been consolidating his power within Russia. And he's been rebuilding the Russian military. And he's been using that military. Don't mistake that. In 2008, Russia took Georgia. In February of last year, when the pro-Russian president of Ukraine was was overthrown, Putin refused to recognize the new government. And he sent troops into Ukraine to protect Russian interests there. In March of 2014, Russian troops and their supporters took control of Crimea. That's a republic within the Ukraine. And shortly after, there was a treaty signed that made Crimea part of Russia. In April of last year, gunmen who were equipped with Russian arms, they were supplied by the Russians, took control of a number of government buildings in the southeastern part of Ukraine. And so that battle began. Putin said that Ukraine was new Russia, but he very quickly said, we don't have anything to do with the fighting there. Now, it's worth mentioning this because last year, you remember that a Malaysian airliner was shot down as it flew over Russian territory, as it flew over Ukraine, rather. And the investigation as to what happened, I mean, people knew that the plane was shot down by a missile. But all of the facts came out. In fact, this past week, the Dutch agency that did the investigation of the crash said that the plane was shot down by a Russian surface-to-air missile. The plane was flying at 33,000 feet. The missile exploded less than 3 feet from the cockpit of the airplane. The shrapnel immediately killed the pilots and broke off the nose of that plane. Now you think about the 298 people, the terror that swept over those people as there was a catastrophic decompression and the wind, the temperature at that height, many, many degrees below zero, came into that plane. And over the next minute and a half or 2 minutes, it fell to the ground. The missile was fired from an area controlled by the Russian-backed separatists of Ukraine. It was a Russian missile. It was fired from the area of Ukraine that Russian separatists or Russian sympathizers, or dare we say, Russian troops control. Not saying that Putin had anything to do with it, just telling you where the missile came from and who fired it. You can draw your own conclusions. See, Russia went nowhere in 1991. They went nowhere. You remember that in 1983, I believe it was, they shot down a Korean airliner, a Boeing 747, Korean Flight 007, I think. And the reason I remember that is there was a man who is dear to our hearts who was supposed to be on that airplane. Senator Jesse Helms was supposed to be on that flight. And for some reason, the Lord, in his providence, kept Senator Helms from getting on that plane. But this is the kind of things that Russia has been doing over the course of many years. They went nowhere in 1991. Their plans and their desires and their philosophies, they've never gone away. They're like a spring, Russia is, that you push down. And you know, you push a spring down and it'll stay down for a little bit and then it pops right back up. The Russians have popped back up, folks. They've popped back up in Georgia, in Crimea, the Ukraine. They're threatening Poland. They're threatening the Czech Republic. They're threatening Hungary and Latvia and Lithuania, all of that area. Russian planes are flying so close to our coast, the coast of California and the coast of Alaska, that back in July, our fighter jets were scrambled to go up and intercept them. Russia is claiming oil and gas reserves. They're claiming 463,000 square miles of Arctic seashelf. That extends out 250 miles, I believe, 350 miles, rather, from the shore. They're claiming that as their own. And who's going to stop them? Who's going to stop them? There's so much in this 13th verse of Ezekiel chapter 38. I wasn't going to talk about it, but just look at that verse. Where God says, Sheba and Dedan, Russia is going to come against Israel. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Sounds like a memo right out of the State Department, doesn't it? That's the response that Russia is going to get when they invade Israel. From Sheba and Dedan and Tarshish, and we don't have time to talk about the line. If you trace that line out, the young lines, you end up with England, and you end up with a pathway to America. But if you just listen to the news, folks, every day, you'll hear this kind of message sent out as Russia continues to expand. Now, I want you to notice, if you will, who Russia's allies are going to be when they come against Israel. Look at verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them. All of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Persia is modern-day Iran. We're going to talk about that a little more in a minute. Ethiopia refers to an area of land that is south of Egypt. It refers to the country. It covers that country. But in that area is also Sudan. Libya, in the northern part of Africa, is going to be part of this Russian alliance. And then we have Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma. Now, we don't have time to do an exhaustive study of these names, but other men have. And what they have found is that Gomer refers to the area of Europe that was once part of the Soviet Union. It refers to the Crimea and Ukraine and Hungary and Poland, Romania, the Czech Republic. Gomer refers to part of the country, the area that was East Germany. And what is interesting is that it is much of this area that Russia is retaking right now. It's much of this area that if they aren't retaking, they're certainly threatening to do it. Togarma is what we now know as Turkey. And what we don't want to miss is that Persia, Iran, Ethiopia, Sudan, that area, and Libya are Islamic nations. So is Turkey. And Gomer, that area of Europe, what's happening to them? They are becoming Islamic. What's been in the news in recent weeks is the influx of immigrants from the Middle East to Europe. They're called immigrants. And if you listen to the mainstream media news, they're trying to tell you it's these poor women and children. It's not. 75 to 80% of them are young men between the ages of 18 and 25, 26, 27. Why are they going there? And why now? I believe it's right here in Ezekiel 38. They're going to these areas that are or will be under Russian control, and they're going to become a part of this great company. This great company that's going to ascend and come like a storm, that's going to come like a cloud to cover the land of Israel. They're going to be part of this mighty army that's going to come against Israel. And what's their purpose? What's their purpose? What's their desire? Well, keep your place here in Ezekiel 38 and turn back to Psalm 83, if you will. Psalm 83. This psalm not only is describing that conditions that existed quite likely in the days of Jehoshaphat, but it's a prophetic psalm that's looking into the future. It's a prophetic psalm that is describing the last days, our days. Look at Psalm 83 and verse 1. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. And who are these enemies? Well, look at verse 6. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gebel and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines, with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot. These are the nations that surrounded Israel in the Old Testament. And their descendants are the nations that surround Israel now. Syria and Jordan and Iraq and Saudi Arabia. And guess what? They're all Islamic nations. And what is the stated purpose? What is the goal of Islam? And may I say, what is the goal of Russia as well? Psalm 83 and verse 4. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 38. Because here's Ezekiel, 2,600 years ago, telling us about the last days alliance between Russia and the Islamic nations for the purpose of cutting Israel off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. And I'll tell you how up to date Ezekiel 38 is. On July the 24th, just a few months back, an Iranian commander, a Persian, if you will, and I'm not going to try to pronounce his name, but this man has been on multiple sanctions lists, meaning no travel. This man was not supposed to travel outside of Iran. He was not to be supposed to be involved in any arms deals. He's an arms guy for the Iranian army. Well, on July the 24th, and what's interesting about that date is it's 10 days after the Iranian nuclear deal was announced. And by the way, Russia very strongly supported that deal that's going to give the Iranians nuclear weapons. But anyway, 10 days after that, this Iranian commander shows up in, guess where? Moscow. And guess who he meets with? He meets with President Vladimir Putin, and he meets with the Russian defense minister. And what they talked about, according to Jennifer Griffin, who, and her reporting has proved to be exactly right. She's a reporter for Fox News at the Pentagon. According to what she found out, what they talked about was the Russian and Iranian plan for Syria. And what was that plan? Well, we found out what that plan was on September the 14th when the Pentagon announced that Russia was building an air base in Syria. And what the Russians did is they flew in 32 fighter jets. And what they did is they had cargo planes. Of course, they had to bring cargo planes in for spare parts for the jets and support staff. But they flew those 32 fighter jets under the cargo planes to make it hard for them to be seen. It's an old, I understand it's an old trick that the Israelis have used in the past. They left Iran. Those planes left Iran. They flew over Iraq, and they flew into Syria. That was on September the 14th. On September the 28th, President Putin addressed the UN General Assembly. And in his address, he gives this view, this Russian view, this Russian vision of world power. world power that he wants that nation to project anywhere in the world. But where is Russia projecting its power, folks? They're projecting their power in the Middle East. They're projecting their power in Syria. And 2 days later, after Putin addresses the General Assembly on September the 30th, by the way, on that day, guess who was presiding over the UN Security Council? The Russians happened to be presiding on that day, when they could block any protests or any attempt to condemn what they were going to do. And what did they do that day? They began bombing sites in Syria. They began bombing with some of the 32 fighter jets that they had snuck in there. They began bombing targets in Syria. Now, they said they were going to be bombing ISIS targets. But guess what? They didn't bomb ISIS targets. They were bombing our allies. They were bombing what's left of the Free Syrian Army that's fighting against Syrian President Bashar Assad. Russia right now is in the process of setting up naval bases in the Middle East. They're setting up air bases in Syria. A nation, Syria, that directly borders Israel. And they're doing it, and this is what ought to make the spiritual hair stand up on your neck. They're doing it with the help of the nation that God told us 2,600 years ago would be their number one ally, Persia. Look at it. First one mentioned in verse 5, Persia. Iran. Folks, only God can write history before it happens. And think of the history. Think of the history that he has written in this chapter 2,600 years before it took place. And he's written these things to show us, to show you and me, that his return is near. Folks, we don't study prophecy because it's interesting. We don't study prophecy because it has an entertaining quality about it. We study it because the end of all things is at hand. That's why. We study it to understand the times, that we might know what we ought to do. If you're lost this morning and you have any understanding of the times, what you will do is lay down your rebellion. What you'll do is stop fighting against the truth. This book is true. It's true. It's never been disproven, and it never will be disproven. And when it's true about something like Russia, and it's true about something like them coming to attack Israel, it's also true about the gospel message. Because that message to God is far more important than what's going to happen when Russia comes against Israel. God's going to take care of that situation. He's going to deal with that. What's far more important to him is your eternal soul. It's so important to him that he tells us in this same word that he came into this world and he took our sin upon himself. And he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved. If you understand something of the times this morning, you'll understand something of the peril of your soul. And you'll stop fighting against the truth. You'll lay down your rebellion. And you'll cry out to the Lord to save your soul. And he will. If we're saved and we understand the times, what we'll do is wake up. We'll wake up. We'll awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed. It's near. It's even at the doors. We'll watch. We'll be sober. We'll put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand in the evil day. It is the evil day. The question this morning is, do we understand the times? Do we understand them? Do you understand the incredible blessing that it is to hold in our hands the eternal Word of God, so that we don't have to be in the dark about what's going on? Our hearts don't have to fail us for fear, because we know, if we know the Lord, we know whom we have believed. And he's never going to leave us and forsake us. And he has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to come, and he's going to take us out of this world very soon. Do you know him as your Savior? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the miracle of it. What an incredible book this is. It can only come from God himself, the only one who can write history before it happens. We thank you for giving us your Spirit to teach these things to us. We pray that you would speak to our hearts today. Those who are saved, Father, help us to realize that the time for living for you is now. That the days of having an opportunity to live and stand and work for you are rapidly disappearing. Help us to redeem the time. Those who are lost, speak to them today. What a tragedy to go out of this world lost when the truth is presented to them right here in your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name.